All right, there we go. Now, I would like everybody to release that breath you're holding and just relax this morning. I know things have been tense throughout this week. Many changes have come upon us, but let us just enjoy one another's company this morning, and most especially the fellowship of the Spirit who is with us. Join me in a word of prayer as we begin. O Lord, our loving God, you who are sovereign and in control of all circumstances, may you bless this time, that our minds be focused upon you, upon your words spoken, the message that you want us to hear from you this morning. Use this humble servant to deliver it in the way in which you want it delivered, that you might bless your people who have gathered here to worship you. In the precious and the strong name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be beginning in verse 7 and go through 21. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, so it might differ slightly from what the Pew Bible has to say. Hear now the word of the Lord, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 21. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. One of the Apostle Paul's greatest desires is for Christians to understand the vital importance of growing deeper in and experiencing their faith to its fullest degree in a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ as their top priority in life. Everywhere you read in Paul's letter, this is his focus. This is his intent. The depth of his passion for this to become a reality in the lives of his listeners is evident in these words. I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears. Paul always had those he ministered to in mind, always prayed for those under his care, had a deep and abiding love. Paul's heart, his very being is pleading with them to not just hear his words, but to put them into practice. I know this to be true because it is the same exact thing that I and Kevin both pray for every week, for those we are ministering to. Paul is urging us to take a hard look at the things that are in our lives that consume our attention, our energies, our finances, our time, and our hearts. Paul has already done that himself when he states, I count everything as loss. Paul has taken stock of who he is, his reputation, his work, the things he possesses, and he says none of them are worth the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. For he is worth far more than anything we could possibly possess in this world. Have you ever found yourself on a blazingly hot summer day in close proximity to a dumpster outside of a restaurant? Anybody here know what that's like? At the rescue mission where I served for 8 years in Philadelphia, we had several dumpsters out on the back end because we fed between 150 and 300 people a day, three meals a day. And in the summertime, I would often go out there to find some of the guys and say, hey, we're ready for study, or what's up, or I would have a counseling session. And there they would be loading stuff into the the dumpster. Oh, gosh. What a stench. It was those times that taught me the true meaning of rubbish and what it is worth. I could not imagine in my wildest dreams that I would go back into the store or the mission, grab a box or a bag, and come out and start shoveling stuff into a bag to take home with me. I could just imagine the look on my wife's face. Honey, look, I brought home garbage from the mission. In fact, this is dinner for tonight. Now, please keep things down while we imagine that. But that is ludicrous to believe that you'd want to possess such stuff, that you'd want to keep it in your house. And yet, some of us have things in our lives that truly are indeed rubbish that we keep, that we nurture, that we even protect, kind of like pets. Yes, that's all right. That bad Jesus isn't going to get you. There has quite likely never been a more imperative consideration of what is most valuable in one's life than there is today. As we face an unprecedented period in history that has quite literally impacted humanity on a global scale. You've all experienced the stores this week, I am sure. You've seen the long lines. You've seen the empty shelves. You've seen what is going on. And in those times when we're put under pressure, in those times when we're tested, that's when the real self tends to come out. And so what have we seen as we've faced pressure? We've seen hoarding. We've seen selfishness. We've seen people treat one another poorly. Paul is singularly focused on putting all of his effort into this, that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Consider that phrase, by any means possible. That's pretty intense. I think the only time I would think of using such a phrase is if my life were on the line and I were fighting for my very existence. No holds barred, no rules. I would do whatever's necessary to get out of a situation like that. But when was the last time you put that much determination into anything in your life? And did it have something to do with the place that God occupies in your life? Was it even a possibility? Paul has a favorite illustration he uses throughout his letters. Sports. Specifically, a race. The race of life. Everyone is in the race, and there is no opting out. You enter this race on the day you were born, and there is a goal and a purpose to this race. And the race never stops in between birth and death. The finish line of this race is the day that we die. Now, this is Paul's approach to the race, his understanding of what is at stake. Not that I have already obtained this or are already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Notice those words that Paul is using, press on. He uses it twice in the same verse, straining. They are active and imply determination and no turning back. Anybody here ever strain something in their body and know what that feels like? Now, I work in the care and share thrift shops, lifting furniture all day and moving it around and trying to fit it into impossible places. You know, like big cabinets into little Toyotas. And sometimes there's strain involved because you're trying to heft something that's incredibly heavy and trying to fit it into a little space. And then all of a sudden you feel something give. And it's all you can do to keep that thing you're holding from crashing to the ground. When have you taken a time to strain and to press on like that for something that deals with your God? Are there setbacks in the race? Sure. There's times we're going to stumble. There's times we're going to fall. There's times we're going to get a bloody nose in order to stay active in this race. Are there obstacles that have tripped us up? Sure. There are things that get in our way all the time. But Paul says, forget what lies behind. Don't let the past, don't let those instances, don't let those failings, don't let that guilt stop you from moving forward. And Paul knew hardship in life, beatings, persecution, rejection. But Paul's only objective was to reach the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. There's going to come a day when we're going to have to stand before Him, and I hope to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I dread the possibility of hearing anything else but that. I dread seeing disappointment on my Lord's face. And so, like Paul, I determine that I am going to press on. I am going to strain. I am going to go forward. Despite the obstacles, despite my own failings, despite others who may have harsh words for me. We have been given this time to run the race of life in such a way that we might finish the race, that we might receive the prize. But what is that thing we're moving towards? What is that goal that we're trying to reach out for? The obvious answer is to cross the finish line. Elsewhere in the Gospels and in the epistles, Paul mentions that in a race, only one can win. And as a young Christian, I thought about that and thought, wow, that's hard. With all the billions of people in the world, boy, if I don't come in first, did I screw up? Did I mess up in the race? But what Paul was talking about was not being first across the finish line. Paul was just talking about making it across the finish line. Making sure you finish the race, that you complete it. And the goal is this. It's from John 3:16-19, a verse that we believe we're all familiar with, that spells out the importance of the prize to be sought. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Sadly, Paul recognized that not everyone makes the sacrifices necessary to make it to the finish line. Just as John observed, men love darkness more. Paul said, for many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you know that he was not speaking about people outside the walls of the church? He was talking about those in the body of Christ who still walk as enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shameful activities. They have their mind set on things on earth. What causes people to stumble and to drop out of the race? Some choose to run the race on their own. believing that they do not need assistance from anyone else. Their pride pushes others away who could be invaluable in helping them train, in helping them run, encouraging them, motivating them. Not to mention the benefit of fellowshipping along the way. One of my favorite verses is out of Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us not forsake the meeting and assembling together of ourselves, but all the more as we see the day approaching." But more often than not, our minds are set on earthly things, which are temporary in value, which are not going to last. The things of God are eternal. The things of God are going to be there forever, long after all that we think is important here on earth has left us. Paul reminds us of one very significant fact, but our citizenship is in heaven. It is not here. And Jesus makes an even sterner statement about such a mindset. In Matthew 6:23, he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Wow. What a rebuke from Jesus. Paul makes one more appeal to recognize the benefits of a lifestyle committed to following Jesus Christ above all else. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature." Maturity is something that we've looked to have since we were teens. We've wanted to be taken seriously. We've wanted to be thought of as adults. Sadly, others in the race are more of a hindrance than a help. They try to force you to run the race their way instead of offering advice and support. They condemn rather than love. They claim to know what the coach expects of you, even though your performance is not their responsibility. But those whose heart is in the right place realize that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Himself. These individuals are more concerned about the welfare of others than they are about themselves. These are the ones we need to seek out and to stick close to on the journey. The ones who put you first. As we already learned in Philippians chapter 2, to have the mind of Christ, which sees others as more important than themselves. An interesting quirk about the race of life is that the coach offers to run with us. Did you know that? Imagine the wealth of knowledge about the race that could be gained by having the coach right next to you, all through the race, there by your side, never leaving you. And just knowing what the coach thinks about your performance is a great motivator, especially when we know that he is pleased. Finally, I'd like you to consider the words of the prophet Micah in chapter 6 of the book that bears his name. I've paraphrased it to blend in with the race of life illustration. It says this, "With what shall I come before the coach and bow down? Shall I come before him with wealth, with trophies, with cars, with houses, with degrees and titles after my name? Will the coach be pleased with thousands of electronic gadgets, with 10,000 trips around the world, with a lucrative portfolio and friends in high places? Shall I offer the coach my time serving on committees, sitting in the pew on Sundays, or putting a little bit more into the offering plate? No. The coach has already showed you what is good. And what does the coach require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Before we stop and continue on to our corporate confession together, I have two little things that I'd like to share with you. The first is one you may have heard before. It's usually popular at funerals. It's a little poem called The Dash. And it goes like this. I once read about someone who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. They referred to the dates on their tombstone from the beginning to the end. They noted that the first date came at their birth and then spoke of the following date with tears. But what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that the person spent alive on earth. And now only those who love the individuals know what that little dash is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the home, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change, for you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged? If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? The second thing I'd like to share was a little message from God this morning. As I was getting ready and preparing for the day, I engaged in my devotional activity. And a few months ago, the pastor conference that Kevin and I attend once a month, they decided that they were going to read a book that's called The Pastor's Catechism. So we read the Heidelberg today, and somebody decided it'd be a great idea to put together something like that for us pastors to read. So as I was reading my little section today, here's the verse that came along with it. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me some goosebumps, because God has a sense of divine timing. And I just happened to pick that up today. Or did I? Now let us enter in to a time of private confession, a time of examination that Paul has called us to today, to determine what is the thing we're striving toward, what is the thing we're pressing on toward. Spend some time with your loving Heavenly Father to answer that question. Amen. Join me in the corporate confession of sin. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities and keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared.